We just sang a song about the church of our Lord. And the text we're going to read in just a moment is about the church of our Lord, but the word church doesn't occur in it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Paul is a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. He made an appeal before Caesar. And he's there to hopefully face Caesar in that appeal. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, and the brethren, he's in Italy now, headed up to Rome, and the brethren, when they heard about us. Who are the brethren? That's the church, right? Members of the church. When they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, that is the brethren, members of the church, it says he thanked God and took courage. You'll note he says, first of all, they came as far as the market of Appius and three inns. That's about 40 miles, maybe more. Found different references that give that distance. As far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. Here's the point. Here are people who are willing to go a distance, expend the time, and expend the effort to meet Paul. I don't know if these brethren had ever met him before. As far as I know, he had not been in Italy. What draws them to go through this effort to meet Paul? They're fellow members of the church, the body of Christ. And so it says that when Paul saw them, he thanked God. You'll notice something else in verse 14. Not only did they make the effort to go to meet him, and you know, I read that and I thought about that for this lesson. I think about people like today who could have made easy excuse not to be here today. But there's people that want to meet with the saints. And they're going to make the effort to be here if they can. And it's, as I look out over the audience today, as I come to the building and I see you and you and you and you, I can share in Paul's sentiment. I wasn't in the situation he was. But if I was a prisoner, how much would it mean to me that brethren made the effort to come and meet me? But look, there's more in verse 14. They came to this city, Puteoli, in the end of verse 13. And it says, there we found some brethren. But note what it says. And were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Again, I don't know if these people had ever met before. But here's Paul on this journey to Rome. Some brethren met him, said, hey, come stay with us. Not one night, not two nights, but 7 days. That's hospitality, but it's hospitality that's based on that common faith. You look over at 3 John. Look at 3 John. And you see a man by the name of Gaius doing something very similar. The letter written to Gaius, as you see in verse 1. In verse, let's start in verse 3. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now, when he's talking about a stranger, he's not talking about somebody he just meets on the street. They're brethren, but they're brethren he hadn't met. Strangers in that sense. Never shook their hands, never worshiped with them evidently, never worked with them in a local church, but they're members of this church we just sang about. They're my brethren. And he said, you accomplish these things for the brethren, though they're strangers. You have this in common, that they're brethren. He said, and they've testified to your love before the church. Well, how did they witness this man's love for his brethren? Keep reading. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So evidently, he gave them housing. And then he sent them on their way. And he sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That is, so as to provide for them in the work that they were doing. Note the next verse. Therefore, note they're accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're not depending on the world to support them as they go about preaching. They're depending on other brethren to support them. And he said, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. How refreshing it is when brethren will go through the effort to meet with brethren, as did these brethren in Italy when Paul was going to Rome, and even open their home to brethren because they're brethren, not because they're family, not because they're friends, not because they're co-workers, but because they're brethren. And invite them in and give them lodging and provide them food, and in this particular case, evidently provide for their journey as they went out preaching the gospel. There's a very touching story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. Turn back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings. And look at chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is about the prophet Elisha. The times of Elijah and Elisha, the nation was very wicked. And they were trying to do their prophetic work. And there were things to discourage them. But this is a very encouraging thing that happened in his life. Beginning in verse 4. Of 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. Now the marginal note in the New American Standard says a great woman. I don't know if it's her wealth. I don't know if it's her position in society in some way. I don't know what it is that made her prominent or great, but she was a prominent or great woman. And she persuaded him, that is Elisha, to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. That in itself is worth noting. When you're passing this way, you come on in here and I'm going to feed you. Why? Your family? No, you're a prophet of God. And I want to have a relationship with you as in the work that you're doing. She said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. This may point to her wealth. She said, let's build a room on the house. So he'll have a good place to stay. How many people would do that kind of thing? And what was it that motivated her? He's a holy man of God. Certainly this is not talking about the church. The church didn't exist. But there's still that common bond of faith, that respect and love that exists between people. The story goes on to tell about this woman and how Elisha wanted to do something for her. And he was told that her husband was old, verse 14, and she has no son. And so Elisha told her that she would have a son. In verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. So it turned out for this woman, she wasn't doing it for that purpose. In fact, when Elisha told her that that's what would happen, she said in verse 16, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." It's like it's almost too good to be true. There's no way I can have a baby. But she did. And she did because Elisha was a prophet of God. And so you can see that her motivations were not money. Her motivations were not, "I need a boy. Maybe he'll give me a boy." It wasn't any of that. He's a holy man of God. And so carrying on in that very vein, when Paul is on this journey, as I read that passage, I wish I had the ability to paint the picture. I went back and read some men who knew something about the country and the terrain, like this city, Puteoli, apparently a very wicked city. You can imagine Paul and his company coming there. Commerce is going on. Wickedness is going on. They don't know who Paul is. They don't know where he's going, and they don't care. But here's Paul in the confinement of the Roman soldiers, and he's on his way to Rome. Who cares? God does. But here's what's interesting. God's people care too. And they made the distance to travel to meet them there, and they also invited him to spend time with him. And so here's this wonderful relationship that you see between these brethren. The text says here in Acts chapter 28 that Paul thanked God when he saw them. He thanked God. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I'm only going to have a couple samples, but this was a theme throughout the writings of Paul, that he in his prayers, he was thanking God for brethren. This was a cherished relationship with Paul. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Again, now he's in prison. So he's made it to Rome and he's in prison. He said, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I think about you and I thank God for you." Why? Because of your faith in the gospel and your participation with me in it. There's that common bond that caused him to go to God in prayer. And I know my wife and I, in our prayers, night after night and week after week, thank God for the fellowship that the brethren have extended to us to support me in the work that I've done here for now nearly 40 years. And Paul, he's in prison. But he thanks God from the time he was in Philippi, and they began to support him early on for their fellowship in the gospel of Christ. And now in this particular letter, they've sent to him again, even while he's in prison. He mentions that in chapter 4. Look over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 2. Here we see it again. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Go down, if you will, to verse 6. So you can see the basis of his thankfulness to God is because these are genuine, devoted Christians. Look at verse 6. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit." So he remembers when he went there and how these people obeyed the gospel. And now when he goes to God in prayer, he thanks God for these people. You know, you may think, what can I pray for? You can thank God you have a job. You can thank God if you have health. You can thank God if you got a place to keep you out of this cold weather. You can thank God for a lot of things. But I'll tell you one thing you can thank God for. That on Sunday morning, you can drive just a little ways to a building, and there's going to be brethren meeting together to worship, to share your faith and your hope. And then you're going to know as they go about their work week, they're going to be living for the Lord. They're going to be watching their speech and their conduct. Some will be teaching their neighbors the gospel. Thank God for those people. And Paul said, "When I saw these brethren, I thanked God." But though there's another thing in the text that he said. And it's a very interesting statement the way Luke writes this here in Acts chapter 28. Note what it says. He says, and took courage. We have the word in our language, discourage. The idea you lose heart. It would have been easy for Paul to lose heart. He had been imprisoned in Caesarea. He then was taken to Rome, but they had shipwrecked on an island. And now he's on his way. They passed about 3 years of his life. He had been confined. He's going to spend another 2 years in prison. It would be easy to get discouraged, to get overwhelmed with your situation, how you've not been treated fair, how the trials have not been fair. But he said, when I saw these brethren, I took courage. He took courage. That's what Luke states about it. He took courage. Over in 2, you don't have to turn there. I've used this verse in a lesson recently. I'm just going to mention it right now. 2 Corinthians 1:3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, he's the God of all comfort. And then we explored in that lesson, how does God go about comforting people? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, here's one of the ways. So look over at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 7. He details it for us in this particular text. He said, let me start in verse 5. When we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fear within. We just sang a song, Peace, Perfect Peace. And one of those verses talks about the sinfulness in the world. One of those verses talks about the sorrows that are in the world. And how can we have peace? Beautiful song. But Paul said, I came to Macedonia. He didn't have peace. That is outward peace. His flesh had no rest. He had these outside conflicts and he was concerned about brethren. He had sent this letter to Corinth. He didn't know how it would be received. He's waiting on a report. But then it says in verse 6, God who comforts the depressed. What did he write in chapter 1? He's the God of all comfort. God who comforts the depressed comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming. That in itself was a joy. What happened to Titus? To see him again was a joy. But no more. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, that I rejoiced even more. So Titus comes back and he said, Paul, they received your letter well. Begins to explain to him how they withdrew from this ungodly man. Explains to them their zeal to support him. Yes, there was still a rebellious element in the church, but there were enough good brethren. You're going to find sometimes brethren that are so disappointing. And in the Second Corinthian letter, when you get to chapter 10 and read through chapter 13, you're going to find brethren that didn't encourage him at all. They were a real problem. But can you find the brethren you can be encouraged by? And that will lift up your heart and lift your spirits and look at them and find reason to thank God and be encouraged. Paul said he took courage. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at more specifically what is it about being with brethren, seeing brethren, that provides this encouragement that Paul was talking about. So let's begin in one of his other letters. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 1. And verse 12. We could just speculate, but better than that, we have some statements that he himself made in some of his letters. So we're going to start over here in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 12. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 12. Let me start back in verse 11 to get a little bit more of the context. I long to see you. It wasn't enough for Paul to write them. He was glad to write them. But he said, I want to see you. I want to be with you. Why? So that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Why? That you may be established. That is, that I may be, now listen, encouraged together with you while among you, what was it that would encourage you? Keep reading. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Houston's a big place. What is it, 4 to 5 million people, something like that? If you were the only Christian here, you'd still have to be a Christian. But isn't it great to be able to assemble with this number? No, it's not 1,000 people, but with this number of faithful Christians who are here. Yes, we like one another, hopefully, but that's not really the foundation of it. It's the common faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. What we studied about in class, what we sang about in that song before the Lord's Supper. And it's that common faith that brings us together. And he said, Paul said, I'd like to be with you. That would really be encouraging to me. To be with people who share the faith I do. And when you live the life Paul did, when he gave himself up totally to the service of the Master, and it meant that he had to work day and night sometimes to eat. It meant he had to flee for his life at times. It meant that he was beaten and then put in prison at times without care. To be with brethren and to enjoy that common faith, that was very encouraging to him. And you can understand then more when Luke wrote, when he saw brethren, he was encouraged by these brethren who had made the effort to come there and meet him. And before that, even some brethren who said, come, stay in our home for a week. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8 this time. Here's something else about brethren that encouraged Paul. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. There's that concept again. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why this time? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. That is, he said, I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm not there. Apparently he hadn't been there. He wanted to go there. But he said, I've heard about you. And other people have heard about you. And your example to others, the way you live, is an encouragement not only to the people who heard about it, but to me, for hearing about you and the way you impact the world by your example. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from my God our Father. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Let me back up. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you. There's that thanksgiving again. Making mention of you in our prayers. All right. Go down to verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much of tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. So here's Thessalonica, a city in Macedonia. There was Philippi in Macedonia. And you remember the circumstances under which the Philippian church began, with Paul being thrown in prison, beaten and thrown in prison. And then later the authorities wanted to release him. They were scared they had violated the Roman law. He said, you come get me out yourselves. But they started that church on that basis. Thessalonica, you remember he went there. And then the Jews who hated him ran him out of town. He had to flee. But the church was established there. And he says, you became an example to all the believers in Achaia. When the people up in Philippi heard about these people. Evidently the people later, he went to Berea. When they heard about the Thessalonians and what they went through to obey the gospel and set up this congregation. That was encouraging to them. And that's how Paul was encouraged by the example of brethren. You'll note in verse 9, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. You know, if you live a godly life, there's going to be people that know about you. There's people down there in the church at Humble. You have not met them. You may never meet them. But it may just be that by your life, your example, you would be encouraging others. And that's what Paul said. When I hear about your example and how you impact others, it was certainly an encouragement to me and a reason for me to get on my knees and thank God for you. So when you read that statement in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, here we have the particulars, what it is about meeting brethren and being with brethren that was such an encouragement to the apostle. Now you can lift that scale up a bit. He talks about these people and how they turn from idolatry to serve the living God. That's tremendous. But look over furthermore in 2 Corinthians. And this is also about Macedonians, by the way. Look at 2 Corinthians. Apparently, the people in Macedonia, the Christians in Macedonia, at least the ones that he's talking about here, were certainly not wealthy and evidently maybe somewhat in poverty. In fact, in the Philippian letter, he said there were times they wanted to support him and they just weren't able. And yet you read this statement. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, begin in verse 1. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And so, by grace of God given, he's talking about the attitude that lie behind the contribution that they had made for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. The grace that they had based on their attitude toward God and His people. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here are people, by their exceptional devotion, was an encouragement to Paul. And by the way, you'll notice he's telling the Corinthians about these people and their exceptional devotion. They did more than we expected. Why? Because the Lord was foremost in their hearts and minds, not their personal well-being. And he's telling the Corinthians about it. Do you remember why? The Corinthians had said, oh yeah, we want to be part of this collection. But Paul found out they weren't doing anything about it or what they should have been doing about it. He said, let me tell you about some brethren and their exceptional devotion. Why? To stir up the Corinthians. So when I hear about brethren and their exceptional deeds, and I could, as I was thinking about this lesson, I could stop right now and call some names of people that are in this audience or people that have been members of this congregation about some of the exceptional things they did in devotion to the Lord. People have different circumstances in their life. Some do not have a family. Some have been through health issues. Some have suffered financial losses. But yet, you see their exceptional devotion to the Lord, overcoming the obstacles. And when you know more about how people are going to go above and beyond, yes, indeed, as Paul said, it's reason to thank God and take courage. So amidst the, as we sang in the song, the sorrows of life, amidst the evil in this world that we face, you can have peace and comfort of heart through the recognition of good brethren and their devotion to the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. I've made allusion to this passage. Let's read it now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. But now note what he says in the next phrase. And what do you mean by reviving your concern? They had sent some support to him in prison. But look what he says next. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Because these Philippi's in Macedonia, had not sent funds to Paul for I don't know what length of time, he did not conclude they don't care. That would be easy for us to do sometimes. They just don't care. Paul said, I know you cared. I know you were concerned about me. And now I'm thankful that you're able to express that concern in the contribution that you made to me. Go down to verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now note this, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So this was an act of worship. It wasn't just Paul. Oh, we like Paul. He's quite a preacher. No, it's their love for the Lord that he's preaching. And this is their act of worship by supporting a man who's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that he found encouragement that brethren would care. You know, we support these men in other countries that you've never met and probably never will meet. But hopefully, when they get your support, they know you care. And if you read the reports, you'll see them expressing that very thing, your care for them. And so that was an encouragement. We just got an email today, and you should have gotten it in your email, from Brother Acevedo about his wife. You know, his wife has been having illness, serious illness, and things are bad right now. And he's asking for prayers. You may never meet this man, but to know that brethren care and will pray can be a source of encouragement when the clouds are so dark, and certainly that's a concern for him and his wife, in the case of his wife. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's in prison again. This time he will not get out. But look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. To Timothy. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Remember I said a while ago, not all brethren are going to encourage you. There's going to be some that when the chips are down, when you want somebody to stand, you're not going to be able to find them. Well, they've got guys like this. But do you just get discouraged and quit, or can you look around? Can you see other brethren and find in brethren encouragement? Listen, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Now note this statement. And was not ashamed of my chains. Do you want to be identified with a prisoner? The whole Jewish nation says he ought to die. He violated their law. He teaches against Moses, which wasn't true. Encouraged insurrection, wasn't true. But he's arrested and he's been in prison for some time now. Do you want to be identified with that guy? What if the people at work find out that you're identified with that guy? What about the other members of your family who maybe are not Christian find out if you're identified with that guy? Onesiphorus said, I don't care. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. But he said when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. I don't know how much extra expense or time or effort was required for this man to go find Paul and minister to him. I don't know what barriers he had to overcome to be allowed to see Paul and be with Paul. But Paul was very thankful and encouraged by this brother. It's concerning, and I think it's a biblical basis, when brethren don't form strong brotherly connections. There's people that go to church and go home, but do not form strong brotherly connections. And the concern is, first of all, is that pleasing to God, because we're to have a fervent love for one another? And the concern is, when other brethren are in trouble, will they even know it or even care? And when they get in trouble, what then? where there be people to rally to their side, to give them encouragement. Sometimes they go to church, but you just really don't know them very well. I'm telling you, brother and sister in Christ, if I understand what this book teaches, we're the losers, as well as those who do not benefit from our concern and our care and our devotion. And so you see that in these texts. So is this something we should work on? Should we cultivate the brotherly connection? And then I want to end our lesson with this thought. I've already alluded to it. When other brethren hear about you and me, are they encouraged or discouraged? Are we like some of those people that we read about? When you hear about those brethren, you would be discouraged. But all these other brethren that we've looked at, when Paul thought about them and got on his knees in prayer, he said, God, thank you for these people. What kind of person am I or you? And how do we impact our brethren by our life, by our example, by our devotion, by our bond of faith? That's a thought for us to think about. And it's important to God, and it's important to our brethren.